the waves rolled like mountains, and not a star was to be seen as a lone ship struggled to make Cleveland Harbor. And you can find these accounts sometimes of the stories of the hymns online. There's even been some books that have been published that talk about some of these hymns and what kind of prompted the writing of them or some interesting facts behind them. But it goes on, after many hours of clenched teeth and silent prayers, the captain spied the bright beam of the lighthouse. And let me pause here for just a moment, talk about the lighthouse. And of course, the lighthouse is set there along these shoals, the rocky areas, some treacherous places that ships have to make their way up toward the land. When Nancy and I here a few years ago had the opportunity to go over to the state of Maine, one of the things we did was go along the coastline, and there are a number of lighthouses that you see across that area. Of course, things have changed quite a bit since the time those lighthouses were prominently used. There's still some of them in operation, but now with GPS and other things, they're not nearly as critical as they once were. But the lighthouse is kind of fascinating to see this, and some of the things that are stated about them, and when you go read about those lighthouses and people that live there in order to keep the lighthouse, the lights, then being able to be ready and prepared, and then being casting their light across the sea areas and things like that. It's really quite interesting from that perspective. Unfortunately, the people of the town neglected to keep the lower lights that marked the entrance to the harbor. Tragically, the ship ran aground on a nearby rocky shoals with much loss of life because nobody kept the lower lights burning. And so that particular incident that kind of became the sermon illustration that then became a sermon or a hymn from that sermon illustration. And so I want us to kind of go through and think together a little bit about what is the words that we just sang and consider a little bit more fully and completely what's under consideration there. We begin then with the idea of that first stanza, "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore." And so it's as the wording, and it's very poetic and terminology and expression, we begin to see the point of what we sang and the things we were admonishing one another in the teaching, instruction, as we find in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, as we sang hymns. Again, part of it is teaching, to be instructed and to be reminded of things involved with our responsibilities and obligations and even blessings that we have as Christians. Jesus is the light to the world, to the whole world. And so we think about that. He represents then in that hymn the lighthouse, that major light that beams forth, that can be seen from all places. And so we're thankful and appreciative of that fact that he is that light into the world. And one recognizes as we go through this and take just a couple moments to read several verses, even though they're familiar to us, it's helpful for us to stop and reflect upon what the scriptures say about Jesus being a light to the world and how he shines forth and in the darkness. And we recognize groping in the darkness, how helpless we are if we're not able to have light that provides us with the ability to see and the treachery that would come and danger associated with groping around in darkness. Well, John 1, there in verse 9, we note that was the true light, which it gives light to every man coming into the world. You go over to the 8th chapter in verse 12 of John. And John, again, along that same expressions that are to be seen and descriptive of what we have here about that light, then Jesus spoke to them, again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The next chapter over, 9 and verse 5, who knows, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And finally, again, in this same book, John's Gospel, we find there in the 12th chapter in verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And then we think about the epistle of John, that first epistle, and starting from the very outset, when he calls attention to things associated with Jesus and being the light in our fellowship associated with how we have fellowship one with another, how we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And just a few verses here to note this. In verse 5, this is a message which we've heard from him and declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So that kind of is the beginning point of the hymn, is it not? Here is the light to the world, represented by that lighthouse. And then we consider symbolically the lighthouse represents the Lord's mercy and grace which has been shown to the world. The one place, just to kind of highlight this for a moment, we think about what Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy when reflecting upon his own life. And then the fact that if he could be saved, anyone could be, given his background as the persecutor of the church. So he describes this in his writing in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And so, again, Paul uses himself illustratively and notes about his own history and how he put to death Christians and that there was mercy and grace extended to him. And as that one that he referred to as the chiefest of sinners, then any and everyone could come to the Lord. Because that one has set forth these truths that enable us to come into that light and to have eternal life. Then find a point here in that first stanza. However, the Christian must always let his light shine before men, thus figuratively the light along the shore. So we have the great light, we have the lighthouse representative you have out there. It's casting across the darkness of the seas when trying to come up to the treacherous areas that you have, the rocky shoals. And so now you have, though, this is described coming into this area here. Where are those lower lights that give light there along the shoreline? And we think about Matthew, the 5th chapter. And Jesus, in that Sermon on the Mount, makes reference to the idea of lights and that we're to be the light to the world, that as Christians, as his followers and disciples, and what it would take to be a disciple of his, how it's something that's going to be challenging but achievable. It requires work and effort. And so he's describing these things. So they're beginning in the 14th verse of the 5th chapter. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And as we think about this, the objective here is not to shine a light on ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back. It's not intended to be that which brings some glory to ourselves or honor, but rather it's a point of doing something so others can then see Christ living in us, that our light shines so that the Heavenly Father may be glorified by the work and activities we engage in. We had already in the scripture reading there in the Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 12 and 16 through 16. I just want to kind of notice something about that scripture reading that highlighted the point that we have here about, of course, the need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That is to the things we need to be doing, working it out by the efforts we put forward, by following and adhering to His Word and His will, that it's our responsibility and our obligation. And then you drop down to verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So there's the idea of shining as lights in the world, that this is that what we do, again, as we notice what Jesus said, our light shines. And the purpose behind that, the objective behind that, is by living a life that is accord with His will, others see that. And from that example, we're able to teach and admonish others as well as through the teaching we do, which kind of continues on with the theme here of that particular hymn. Second stanza, dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Again, start looking at this. Who are these individuals who are longing for that light along the shore? You've got a description here, very poetic, is it not? Figurative. It describes the sea in such a way, these angry billows. Think about the waves crashing and falling. You think about all the dangers associated with some storm that has risen up and is a part of what's taking place. We think about instances and occasions where, even in the gospel accounts, Jesus being with his disciples, and some storm comes up, and you can imagine the waves coming upon the boats. You can fathom how things are happening there, and the wind's blowing, and they're tossed to and fro. They have no ability to really control the environment that they're in. And so you have that type of situation that occurs. And we read about instances and people being in circumstances such as that, and it's very frightening situation. So he's describing the seas and this, the angry billows in this manner and way. Sin separates one from God, thus leaving him in a state of darkness. Again, just kind of going back and this, the idea continued, the imagery. And we see again the figurative language that's used, that is expressive in the sense of helping us understand a truth that is being conveyed. We think about that idea of light and darkness, which we can readily relate to. So in John, the third chapter, going back to what it talks about Jesus being the light to the world, and that's what that enables to be able to illuminate truth and provide that. In the third chapter, and noticing with me then, just to again look at this idea as we continue with the hymn itself, verse 19 of that third chapter. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So here's the situation. There are people living in darkness. Sin has separated them from God. They're in this circumstance and situation. Now there's those that are longing, though, to get out of this circumstance. They recognize that around them the situation is dire. They recognize their need to change their circumstances. They see themselves perishing as a consequence of what's transpiring. Sin separates. The angry billows represents the lust of the flesh, the doctrines of men, the desires of this life, which would toss souls to and fro, drowning them in spiritual destruction. I mean, you just, anything and everything that separates us from God. The sin that causes and creates for us that division, separation, and being lost eternally. A number of passages that we could turn to help kind of, again, convey the thought and the idea. But to follow along with the terminology that we find, the language that's used in the hymn itself, I would call our attention first to Ephesians, there in the fourth chapter. And as we think about being tossed to and fro, as we think about, it, again, what we've described in the waves and the sea and the storms that are taking place. One's not able to control anything that's happening. You're not able to maneuver where you're at. You're just pushed to one place or the other in a very treacherous circumstances. So there in the 12th chapter of the 4th chapter, the 12th verse here, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And notice with me verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And he continues on, describing this being all knit together, and what's there as far as the arrangements that God has made, the Lord has provided for us, and things to be right, to be able to know truth and to adhere to it. But we're no longer tossed to and fro. We're not pushed about by every wind of doctrine. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, we have there Peter describing some things that represent similarly these ideas and matters associated with this, and warnings about the destruction, about false teachers, about wrongful things that lead us astray, that cause us to fall into condemnation. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And he goes on to describe how he didn't spare those angels that had rebelled. He describes how examples of the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the same warnings are sounded that if we go off into rebellion, that if we let astray, if we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, if we engage in the wrongful practices and not adhering to his teaching and instruction, we'll fall into that same condemnation, being lost eternally. Then, during difficult times, men will often seek guidance and direction. And so this sort of, again, conveys this idea of seeking this need, recognizing their circumstance. Then they're going to look around and they want to find that haven of safety where they can arrive, and being tossed to and fro and realizing their circumstance, they start seeking that out. There's an interesting passage back in the 1 Peter, which I think is helpful and insightful as it relates to this idea. And there in verses 11 and 12 of the second chapter of 1 Peter. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against, you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, that's always struck me as an interesting statement. That here's the situation. You let your conduct be such, realizing we're just sojourners. We're here for just a temporary period of time. And that helps keep things in perspective. But as he goes through, he says, let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles. Of course, this idea of the world around us and those individuals. You do what's right amongst them. That's the idea of letting that light shine, is it not? Conducting ourselves rightly and correctly continuously. And so as you do this, what occurs? They may even speak evil of you. And how do we deal with that? Well, we have the Lord warning that we are not to return in kind, but that we are to do things right toward those who do things wrong toward us. And so that principle is found throughout Scripture. Now we see one of the reasons this is the case. Besides just the fact that we're to do what's right, because it's right, for our own soul salvation, he says that there comes a situation by your good works which they observe. Now they treated you wrong, but you still done what's right. And the good works you're doing that you observe by letting that light shine, of course, giving God the glory through our activities and actions. Nonetheless, he says, here's just something else. It said, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I submit to you that that day of visitation is being under consideration in this particular passage. It's not the idea of the second coming of the Lord, which everybody will acknowledge him then. All will fall down before him at that point in time. Rather, the day of visitation is a day which some circumstance arises in their life in which they realize that they have problems and difficulties and they're seeking help and assistance that day of visitation of some calamity that has befallen them, some personal circumstance in life or a realization that comes to them, and they're now desirous of things being able to be addressed in a positive way. And who are they going to turn to? Well, the individual that's shown a life that is in accord with things that indicate people that are genuinely desirous of serving God, that they see life totally different from the world. They don't act like others act. And they rise above it. And I know that there are instances and descriptions, certainly in Scripture, about the persecution going away rejoicing. That's not your typical situation or circumstance when the apostles suffering, and they were joyful that they suffered for the cause of Christ, that they suffered as the Lord suffered because they were doing what's right. And people will notice that. There are instances that are described in secular history about Christians who, because of how they calmly went to their deaths with confidence, that impressed those around about. There were those that began to see something different, and they began to desire that which they had because their life was so chaotic, and they realized that there must be something greater to life. What about these individuals that we encounter in our daily walk, in situations we interact with the people, and their lives are miserable, and there are things that they seem to be unfulfilling as far as what's going on, and something might happen, and they turn and say, who can help me with this? Who's going to be able to assist me in something because I'm longing for something, I can't grasp it? Well, because we have let our light shine, because we have been continuously doing right, because we've done things differently from the way the world does it, they see something unique. And then on that day of visitation, when things are not right with them, they come to the person that they rely. They don't go to their buddies that they go drinking out with or hanging around or doing all these other reprehensible things. They don't go to those individuals who they know are kind of on the crooked side and may be doing things wrong. How do we trust those people? We can buddy up to them, but all of a sudden, who is it that we seek out for true counsel and advice and help in a spiritual sense? Well, it's the people that have been behaving or doing things rightly. And so that's the idea behind that particular passage of Scripture. The third stanza, trim your feeble lamp, my brother. I kind of find that feeble. It's not very great, and we can kind of elaborate on that a little bit too, but that expression, compared to the lighthouse, it's not much of a light, is it? When we compare our light is shining with that of the lighthouse that's projecting the light all across the seas that can be seen from miles away. Here's a little feeble lamp that's got along the shore. And that immediately comes to mind. Some poor seaman, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. So again, carrying on with the particular theme and the idea of the song, we need to be preparing to seek the lost by keeping our lamps always ready and trimmed. That idea of trim, that it's the wick is there, it's up, and maintaining the wick, keeping the oil that's needful for the lamp. Certainly that carries back to a time period for the flashlight, but if you wanted to make a comparison, you got to make sure the battery is still good. You got to make sure that the things are cleaned and things, because anything that you have can go out if you don't maintain it and take care of it. But to trim that lamp. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13, this one I kind of selected because it describes the foolish virgins there, and they're waiting. There's both the wise and the foolish, and I'd use it strictly illustratively to kind of convey this idea of the lamps, because we know in this case they're waiting for the bridegroom. They're waiting for this time, the wedding that's going on. They're maintaining their vigil as far as responsibilities. Jesus uses this parable to describe something. And he talks about those that were unprepared. They didn't have the things that they needed. They didn't keep the trim. They didn't have oil. They had ran out. And of course, this is being prepared. And prepared for the Lord's coming, it's what that particular way of application is being set forth. But we can note it as it relates to our life and the idea of our light shining, that it's an ongoing endeavor. And it involves all kinds of facets that deal with being a Christian and following after His teaching and instruction. So if we make that, so they left, and when they left, then here comes the bridegroom, and they were unprepared. They had not maintained or kept that. Well, this thing about this, maintaining and keeping our readiness at all times and keeping the lamp trim, keeping that ready and prepared so that we can truly be of help. It doesn't do any good when the time comes if we're not ready. It's not going to be helpful if to the one that's seeking if we don't have our lamps and light being shining on that occasion, in that situation. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about to be ready to give an answer to the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Always be ready. Always be prepared. And that's an ongoing endeavor. That requires us to be vigilant in our study, in our knowledge, our understanding, to keep seeking out and being prepared to look around us to see what we can do to be a help. Doing it for some part of the time and not for others is going to result then in those that are not giving the opportunity for us to reach out to them, to teach them, to instruct them, to help them make the shore safely out of that stormy sea. Some poor seamen, tempest-tossed, refers to those being buffeted by the waves of sin. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We find in Romans 6:23, wage of sin is death. And we think about this incident that was used illustratively. There are other shipwrecks that could have been used, but this particular one, the Cleveland Harbor, and talking about that along the shoreline that was described when the ship goes down, close to safety, close to a situation in which they could have made it, but there was a lacking, not because the lighthouse wasn't shining, but because the lights along the shore were not shining, were not there prepared. And so it talks about then that spiritual set. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our knowing Him, His instruction and teaching that we share with others. There's the attitude, as we think about this additionally, as Paul writes to the Roman brethren, he goes through and looks at in the Roman letter, the letter to the Romans, this idea of Jesus Christ being focused upon is that one that's the Redeemer. That all have sinned, fallen short, Jew, Gentile alike, everybody's in the same predicament. There is the gift of God, though. God's grace is demonstrated through His Son, the sending of His Son. That's described as well in these passages and verses. So it brings us to that point. But notice the attitude that we have of Paul. And it's certainly demonstrated in his life and the sacrifices he was prepared to make in order to teach others. The extent to which he went and the effort that was an exertion that was required of him to accomplish that. We find here, though, notice the attitude in verse 1 of the 10th chapter of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. His heart's prayer and desire for Israel, his brethren in the flesh, those that he acknowledged, you know, that he had been around, he wanted them to do right. He himself recognized his own precarious predicament prior to coming to the Lord and seeing the Lord and coming to obedience and following after that, and that he fell in this same condemnation, and he prayed for them. He cared about them. And that's the key, is it not? To care. That's why our light, you know, from the standpoint, we're just by virtue of living the Christian life, our light shines. But the opportunities to let it shine in a way to help others make that shore of safety. When we look, and just to kind of talk then about this idea of the situation as it relates to being buffeted by the waves of sin, it's the situation, the awareness of this, and acknowledging the point that we see there in verse 13 of James chapter 1, let no one say that when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's the consequences of it. Again, we've already noted that, as we saw in the 6th chapter, in verse 23 of Romans, the wages of sin is death. This is a description of how we're drawn away from this. And the only remedy is Jesus Christ. And you and I have an obligation to help people come to that knowledge of truth. When we kind of look at this other point, thus in need of a lower light, our teaching and example to guide them to the harbor of safety. That you know, there it is, kind of brings it together. What's this lower light? We sang the hymn, the lighthouse shining, here's the lower light. What is the point of the hymn? Well, it draws attention to our obligation, our duty, our responsibility. It points out what we should desire. Who of us, if we were in a circumstance in which they heard about some person who was in a lost out there in darkness or something, doesn't even have to be in the sea, some situation, we heard about some individual who's out here and it's dark, and they're gathering up a party to go and try to find them, to seek them out, and you're grabbing your flashlight to go along with them in order to go and find that one that is in jeopardy. We'd rally around if we had the opportunity, if we understood, if we could accomplish that. We would want to go with others to try to save that one. Is that not what we ought to be reflective of and thinking about as it relates to then the souls that are lost, their spiritual condition? Paul, in writing to Timothy, of course, says this younger man, the faithful traveling companion of Paul, one who you see the great love and respect and regard that was mutual between the two. And as he writes to him, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. There, fourth chapter, verse 12, to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity, till I come give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Kind of capsulizing the idea of responsibility individually. Somebody, of course, this is an evangelist. He has a unique role to play, a special responsibility and obligation. But all of us as Christians have duties to be what we ought to be and need to be for our lights to shine, to be that example, but also to teach and instruct others. When we've come to the course, let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. We sang it. Do we appreciate what the hymn says, what it means? Are we interested in saving souls? Do we care about the souls of those around about us? Sometimes it's easy to get caught up with things in life and become neglectful in that area. You know, we can fall in that situation where we fail to be appreciative of one of our grave responsibilities, and that is to reach out to a lost and dying world. Our light shining is part of that, and opportunities that arise, do we take advantage of opportunities? Do we seek opportunities? We've got the gospel meeting coming up. And in our gospel meeting with Caleb Westbrook, Dennis has been in touch with him discussing some things that might be good for the opportunity for him to preach. Dennis shared with him that we have our themes that we do every year. So the theme this year is Jesus is all the world to me. Of course, we looked at that. I talked about that hymn at the outset when talking about the theme. Had some things to say about it. So Caleb sent back some sermon suggestions, which the elders have talked about. And this will be then what he's going to be preaching under that general theme of Jesus is all the world to me. The class on Sunday morning, Who is Jesus My Friend? That worship service time Sunday morning, My Life, My Joy, My All. Sounds like a hymn in itself, doesn't it? There. When you go further in Sunday PM, Oh, How Could I This Friend Deny? Monday is Jesus is all the world to me. Tuesday, My Friend in Trials Sore. Wednesday, Following Him by Day or Night. Thursday, Eternal Life, Eternal Joy. So he's going to take those things and build sermons and lessons around that. We need to be here ourselves. But more than just that, being here, we need to be telling others, letting them know about our gospel meeting, trying to do things to reach out to those that have been visitors here, the people that we know, making a list, the different groups to add to that so we can send out meeting announcements. The meeting announcements are going to be put together here shortly with this information on it so we can start mailing and so we can start taking them so we can hand them out. So use that as opportunity. Not that everybody, and we understand sometimes people we might reach out that way, and they're not going to take advantage of that. They may not be able to. There may be situations that preclude it in their life. But you know what we've done? We've opened up a door of opportunity to talk to them. You know, sometimes people say, well, how do you get a conversation started? Well, as a preacher, that's usually not a difficult thing for me. They find out I'm a preacher, and they'll do one of several things. Sometimes it's, oh, okay, well, nice knowing you, and head out the door or something, if there's a door there to head out. Other times, though, they get curious, and they start talking and question. But think about, so how do I start a conversation with someone? Well, here, we're having a gospel meeting. Sure would like for you to come. Oh, by the way, it's going to be Jesus all the world to me. You may have a study that comes from that, just as a natural consequence of this. People that we know, because our light is shining and because they see us, they may have those days of visitation, a circumstance in their life in which they're fretting and they don't know what to do and they don't know where to turn, but they know that you are a Christian and that your life is different from those around about. Those are opportunities to mention the Lord to them. So this gospel meeting, what do we have gospel meetings? Well, it's to build us up, to help strengthen each other, to be encouraged by what's being taught, to have the opportunity to hear preachers come and express things in a different way than we've maybe heard before. The same truth and message, but sometimes they'll say things that are helpful to us individually. And certainly it's an encouraging thing to be with our brethren as we worship together, as we study His Word, as somebody provides us with that information. But it's also the opportunity to reach out to teach others around us through inviting, through the study, through the things we say. Do we care about the souls of men? Is our lower light shining? Do people see the Lord and they come to the shore instead of us having that lamp and assisting them to come ashore, that instead we're not there? Or maybe even we're neglectful, and maybe instead of reaching out the hand, we turn our backs. It's hard to fathom, oh, we won't turn our backs. The reality is, if we're not reaching out, we're turning our backs upon them. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. And of course, these things that we think about are intended to help us be reflective of our responsibilities, our desires to help others, our interest in others about their soul. And so as we sing this hymn, one of the things we do is an invitation. Is if there's anyone who's present that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do so, their life be right so that they can stand in a justified, safe state and make heaven their eternal. If you're in need in any way, won't you please make that request on by coming forward. Together we stand and sing.